Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Get your spiritual journals out, open up your phones, your Bible app, whatever you're going to connect with God in, and be ready to capture what he talks to you about. Here's my promise to you this morning. If you do nothing with what you hear, you'll get nothing out of today. It's about that simple. Don't you love it when you just shoot straight like that? If you do nothing with what you hear, you get nothing out of it. But if you'll apply what you hear, it'll rock your world. That's my other side. The other side of the promise is if you actually hear and you capture and apply what you hear today, what God talks to you about, it really will change your life. And all of us need that this morning, so I want to encourage you to be diligent with that. Be ready to hear, capture, and apply what God talks to you about. We're wrapping up our fourth and final part of the Relationship Goals series today, and we've been working our way through the big dynamics of what God has to do and how relationship works, and how he designed that to work, designed relationships to work. And so if you've missed any of the past 3 weeks, you've missed a lot of ground that we've really covered. But in essence, we looked at the very first week, there are a couple of ideas that are really myths that we have about how relationship works. And one is that somewhere out there, there's a perfect person, or there's the perfect friend, or there's the perfect spouse. If I just find the right person, everything about my life will be all right. And that's, of course, a myth. And so the idea is it's about who you become, not who you find, that actually transforms your life. And that's how God designed relationships to work. The other part of that promise idea, myth idea is that the myth of the promise, which means to have a great marriage, all I need to have is a promise and a party. So the promise is the ceremony and the party is the reception afterwards. And really, as long as that works great, everything will be fine with life. And of course, we know that that isn't true either. Then we looked at what love really is. Jesus gave us a new commandment and said, this is how I want you to live your life. I want you to love each other. Then he qualified that as I've loved you. And then we spent a couple weeks really looking at how the Apostle Paul teased that idea out for practical application in real life. And the reality is, as we apply what we're learning and hearing from God's word about love and relationships, people's lives are changing right here, right now. People's lives are changing. And so today I want to finish the series dealing with something that's a difficult topic, because sometimes when you deal with relationships, there is an idea in your mind that, of course, I would love to live in the context of strong relationships. I've got some dreams about that. But Pastor Dave, I want you to know that I'm actually not experiencing my dreams, and I'm experiencing a broken heart. And so pastors are often notorious for kind of sanding the rough edges off the reality of life and trying to make everything smooth and happy and all those things. And part of that is motivated well, because life is pretty hard and life just kind of sucker punches you a lot. And sometimes pastors want to help people see that really, if you trust God and just go for it and lean in, God as a way of taking what, you know, taking the lemons in life and turning them into lemonade. And there's some parts of that. But the reality is sometimes when you're in the middle of the gut punch itself, heartbreak really is the pits. How many of you know that that's true? You don't? Okay, this could either be a really long sermon or it could be a good sermon, one or the other. Let's work together. As we're going through this morning, I want to start by looking at a scripture. It's about the promise of how God brings reality to us and how he helps us understand what's actually going on and how to adjust our lives to the reality of God's truth, as opposed to living under the issues of deception. All right, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at this together. I think I'm going to put this on the screen. It says this: all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. I love that. He says, God is helping us understand. I'm going to help you realize what's actually true. And the reason he tells us is that is because there's many things about how life comes at us, or how we experience life through the lens of culture, that really isn't true. It just seems that way. Like, the more you get, the happier you are. That's not true. But if you don't understand the power and the truth of God's word, you may be sucked into a deception that causes you to spend whole sections of your life trying to get more and more and more so you finally become happy. And God says, wait a second, I'm going to teach you what's actually true so you don't spend your life or waste your life pursuing things that aren't true. So all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and help us realize or make us realize what is wrong in our lives. That's really important because all of us can feel that something's wrong, but sometimes we don't know what's wrong that's making the feeling of wrong show up in our life. You know, we've all gone to the doctor and say, doctor, it hurts when I do this. And of course, everybody laughs when the doctor says, well, don't do that. But really, doctors are designed to help you realize, oh, the problem isn't your big toe. The problem is your pancreas that's hurting your big toe. Well, I would have never thought it's my pancreas. I just thought it was my big toe. The doctor says, here's what's wrong, and here's what's true, and here's what you need to do about that. Well, God gives us this picture in Scripture that says, I'm going to show you what's actually true, and I'll help you understand what's really wrong in your lives so you don't needlessly keep going over the wrong cycles in life and experiencing pain that's unnecessary or fruitless or unproductive. Does that make sense? All right. It corrects us. That truth corrects us when we are wrong. I love this picture because the longer I walk with God, the more I realize that God really is our Father. And he's a good Father. Everyone say, good Father. So correct us doesn't mean he beats us to a pulp and just abuses us or in a punitive sense. It's basically, he says, listen, son, I want you to know if you keep doing that, you're going to keep getting that result. But if you'll let me show you how to do this right, I'll actually correct you. I'll redirect your intention. I'll show you how to do this. In fact, that's what it says. When we are wrong, and teaches us to do what is right. Now, I'm spending a moment or two on this idea because all of us, and I mean all of us, are people that have desires and feel real emotions. And when things are really painful, we really want the pain to go away. But God says, I'm going to show you what's actually true and how what's going on with the context of heartbreak so you don't needlessly and listlessly just meander through the seasons of heartbreak with no intent of how to heal in the context of when life really does break your heart. So all of us have dreams. All of us have ideas. In fact, most of us who are out of high school or in the middle parts of life have the ability to look back on this. And if you're in high school or maybe junior high, you're listening to this message, this is probably true for you, that you have an idea that you've got dreams, that things you want to accomplish. Things that you just know for sure they're going to work out good for you because you've got a plan. And most of us have a plan when we are in the seasons of the school age parts of our life where we feel like, you know, by the time I get out of high school, I'm going to graduate, I'm going to study this degree, and then I've got relationship goals, I want to be married by this time. And in fact, we often have a schedule where it's like, not only do I have dreams, I've got a sequence of how those dreams are supposed to work. And I know, you know, by kind of 25 to 30, I want to be married and I want to start a business in my early 20s. And then I'd like to have my first kid about, you know, 26, 27. And then I'd like to be able to start working on some expansion ideas in my 30s. And I'd like to retire when I'm 35 and be rich. You know, we have all kind of ideas. Isn't that true? And there's nothing wrong with dreams, but sometimes dreams don't actually come true. And there's sometimes we realize that the dreams we have in our heart not just aren't coming true, they can't come true. That may be really hard to hear on a Sunday morning in a church when we talk about this big God of ours who can do anything, who can do all things. But let me just use an extreme example of a dream that can't come true. If you're 89 years old and on life support, you're probably not going to be an astronaut. Right? Most likely, in this life, you're not going to be an astronaut. Now, technically, God can do anything, but I'm trying to help us understand that there are realities that we find ourselves positioned where we realize there is every reason to just accept the fact I'm probably not going to experience that dream. And then we look back and say, you know, the reality is I could have been an astronaut, but when I was 21, I was smoking marijuana instead of actually studying physics in high school, in college. Is that okay to say that in church? Can we talk about marijuana in church? Now listen, look me in the eyes. You can do whatever you want to do. I'm not going to tell you what you can or can't do, but I am telling you that there are consequences tied to every choice you make. Fair enough? Okay, we're all good. You're empowered. Do whatever you want to do. Just realize you're going to get whatever you choose to do. And the reason we're talking about this morning is sometimes we have relational goals and relational dreams because that's what the series is about. And sometimes we get to a spot where it's like, you know, I've got these dreams, but my second marriage is starting to feel a lot like my first marriage. And I didn't want it this way. And you hear me say that and you're thinking, second marriage, I'd just like to have a first marriage. In fact, you get frustrated at your friends who invite you to be in their second wedding because you're thinking, look, you've already screwed up one. You want me to be happy about your second one? I'd like a chance to screw up one myself. And we're kind of laughing a little bit, but I want to put the context right that sometimes we live in seasons of our lives when our hearts are actually broken by the experiences we're having. And I want to talk to you about what heartbreak is. Heartbreak is the realization that a dream is broken. That something you really hoped for is broken. And it breaks our heart and it's real. It's real. It breaks our hearts and it's real. But here's a couple of things I want you to know when it comes to a broken heart. Number one, a broken heart, write this down, doesn't mean that you're broken. A broken heart doesn't mean that you are broken. It means there's a dream inside of you that hasn't come to reality, and there seems as if there is no way for that dream to come true. And it gives you a sensation on the inside of a broken heart. And we're talking about relationships, and we've used the illustration of marriage. It may not be a spousal issue. Maybe it's something that a child has done in your life that's broken your heart. Or maybe a result of a decision you made years ago, and you realize the consequences of it, and it's breaking your heart. But the idea of a broken heart comes from the fact that there's a part of your dream that breaks, and the result of that is there's a deep pain that goes in your soul. But it doesn't mean that you are broken. I want you to understand what that comes from. The second thing I want you to know, and I hope you'll write this down, is this, that there is a purpose for me even when my dreams can't come true. There is a purpose for me even when my dreams can't come true. There's a purpose for me even when my dreams can't come true. So a broken heart doesn't mean you're broken, doesn't mean you are broken. And number two, that there is a purpose for you even when you find yourself in a spot where you feel like your dreams can't come true. And the word purpose is the intended focus for this of this phrase. There is a purpose for you. Because the deepest pain of life is not the pain of a broken heart. The deepest pain of life is the pain of insignificance, that you don't matter, that you're not here, that there's no purpose for you. And often what happens, it's when we experience heartbreak, we interpret it as there's no point in me being here. Which is one of the reasons why we see the tragedy of people choosing to tap out in life. Is because circumstances are interpreted, the pain in their heart of heartbreak, they interpret that as there's no point in me being here, I'm purposeless. I'm experiencing purposeless pain. I don't want to go through this. And here's what I want to circle all the way back to the top of the first scripture we talked about this morning. That God says, I want to teach you what's true. What's true is you're going through heartbreak. But that doesn't mean you're broken. And it doesn't mean you have no purpose. Because there is a purpose. God has a purpose that he's working in the journey of your life, even in the seasons of heartbreak. You may be thinking, well, Pastor Dave, I thought if you're a Christian, bad things don't happen to you because God's a big, powerful God and nothing bad can happen to you. Isn't that what the Bible says? No. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but in the center of Christianity is Christ, who is the best possible person. And if you think about this, in the case of the best possible person, the worst possible thing happened to the best possible person. In the center of Christianity is Christ, the best possible person. What did he experience? The worst possible experience. What was that? The week of the Passion experience, which we see in the New Testament, where he lived, after living a sinless life, he actually was accused and hijacked by the church of his day and hung on a Roman cross and died a cruel sinner's death for you and for me to pay that price. The worst possible thing happened to the best possible person in all of life. But here's what that experience actually shows us. There was something the Father was doing through that experience. The scripture helps us understand that he actually was looking past that experience. And the scripture that we often refer to with this is that he says this, for the joy set before Christ, the joy set out there, he actually endured the cross. In other words, he went through the season of heartbreak. He went through the season of the worst possible experience in all of life. He went through that for something else. In other words, in the middle of the deepest, most terrible pain imaginable, he went through that knowing there's a purpose in it. What can we learn? That we, as the people of God, can get through anything with the full knowledge that no matter how hard life gets, no matter how impossibly painful life becomes, no matter how difficult the circumstances are, we can get through anything. Why? Because our Father is working in our lives with a purpose. And you may be thinking, hey, Pastor Dave, can you make us laugh a little bit? Because this is kind of heavy. Okay, on the count of three, laugh. One, two, three. Just kidding. The reality is, it's okay as a Christ follower to acknowledge, hey, I'm in a really painful season. Some of it you may have set yourself up for. Maybe you're experiencing consequences of dreadful choices that you made. But maybe not. Maybe you lived your life by the book. Maybe you're the exception to the rule and you did nothing, absolutely nothing wrong. You lived your life by the book, but he didn't live his life by the book. Maybe you lived your life by the book and then you found a text on his phone and recognized that he wasn't living his life by the book. And all of a sudden now you're in a painful situation. Or maybe you lived your life by the book and realized that she's chosen to live her life by a different narrative and all of a sudden you're not in her picture anymore and she's gone. Maybe something has happened that you feel like is outside of your control or outside of your ability, or maybe it was done to you and there was nothing you did wrong at all, and all of a sudden now you're suffering because of this. What do I do about that, Pastor Dave? I want you to know you're not alone in that. Is this connecting with anybody in here? Yeah. Life is actually hard sometimes. I know we're in America. It's good to be an American. I know you have a car. I know that you have all the things that you have. But just because you're American and just because you're a Christian doesn't mean life isn't hard. And it's okay to find yourself in a hard and painful spot. The reality is, however, you don't stay there. You keep moving forward. And I want to talk to you today about an example we see in Scripture that lets you know that you're actually in good company. If you find yourself, you have a dream, and you did nothing wrong, and all of a sudden you've been attacked, and you've been hijacked, and something outside of your control has pushed you away from your dream, and now you're finding yourself in an impossible situation where you've been betrayed, you've been sold out, you've been abandoned, you've been all these other things, and maybe this is the experience you feel like you're having. I want you to know you're not alone in this. I want to talk you through a story that we actually see, a historical account of one young man who actually went through a similar situation. And I just want to talk you through this particular experience that he had so that the relatability of his life connects with where you are, perhaps, in case you're in a really tough spot right now. And for the record, if you're not in a hard spot right now and you're listening to, like, everything is hunky-dory in your life and you're like, hey, everything's cool. Why am I listening to a sermon about when things are hard? Just realize the person behind you is probably really going through something hard. And next week, you may be going through something hard and need to know what to do about it. Is that okay? And I want to talk us through this as people of faith who follow Christ, because often we feel like if we're a Christ-following, faith-filled person, bad things shouldn't happen to us. That's not true. We go through hard times. Our God is faithful, but we go through hard times. And one of the primary reasons I want to talk to you about this morning is this. If you are under the impression that if you are a Christ-following Christian who does everything right, that things shouldn't have pain in your life, then as soon as the experience you have becomes difficult, painful, or challenging, it's easy to walk away from that faith. If you feel like that the transaction that you have with God is more transactional than relational. In other words, if you feel like that the God of the universe promised you a painless life and then you have pain, then it's easy to walk away from him. And all of us know people, or perhaps we've experienced it ourselves in earlier seasons of our life when we felt like we got a little distant from God, and we look back and it was because we had pain in our life, and we realized in that moment we felt like God let us down, and so we drifted farther away from him. Is that true? It's okay to be honest with that. We don't serve a calculated equation. As God, we actually serve a living God. We walk through life relationally with a living God, not a set of rules and regulations that are abstract and distant. Amen. God isn't like an algebraic equation, which if you do this plus this divided by this to the x times of that, then you get this. He's not like that. He's real. He's relational. He walks through the circumstances with us. And in the off chance right now, you're working through a difficult season. And maybe it's because of something that another Christian did that's actually giving you the pain. What I want you to know is that God is not aloof. He's not distant. He's right there with you. He's walking with you. He's going to get you all the way through it and show you something he's done that's going to blow your mind. It's not wasted. It's actually true. So I want to spend a few minutes looking at this particular story. It's in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And what I thought today we would do is we would peruse our way through about, 13, 15 chapters of Genesis. Verse by verse. I hope you brought your dinner with you. Just messing with you. If you're not familiar with this, in the Bible, we call them books, but the very first one is the book of Genesis, and it is 50 chapters long. And the last part of that book is the historical account of a man named Joseph, who actually is the example we're going to look at today, because the trajectory of his life really, in a powerful way, is a good analog for what most of us go through when it comes to the issues of our dreams, the things we hope for. So it starts in chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, and I really am not going to actually read through this. I just want you to know, kind of, if you want to just jot down what each of the chapters are like, I'll give you a quick summary of this. But in Genesis chapter 7, there was a man named Jacob who had a son named Joseph, and he had some other brothers too, but Joseph had a dream in his teenage life. God gave him a dream. And in this dream, he actually shared the dream with his brothers and his family, and it basically said, all of you guys are going to serve me. Well, I don't know how you would feel if your little brother came up to you and said, you're going to serve me with your life. But that's, you probably felt like his brothers felt like. And then a little bit later, Joseph had a second dream. It was basically the same thing. You're going to serve me with your life. Well, it was all his brothers could take. And in essence, the bottom line is this. Joseph had a dream. And he experienced what a lot of people with dreams have, which is jealousy around them. But his family ultimately betrayed him. His brothers actually sold him into slavery and to be taken into a distant land. So I'm going to skim by this and leave a lot of details out. It's been a while since you've read through this journey. It probably would be good for you, but just know that he was sold into slavery. And in the context of his experience in chapter 39... he actually finds himself serving a very wealthy man named Potiphar, whose wife tried to seduce him, but Joseph actually had integrity and would not allow himself to be sexually seduced, so he ran, but in his running left his coat behind, and in the essence, in the sequence of that story, Potiphar's wife then accused him of a sexual assault, and so now a slave actually is accused wrongly of a crime, and this slave actually goes to prison. Now, I don't think about, just for a moment, put yourself in that story, in that account. I didn't do anything wrong. I just had a dream. My brothers betrayed me, sold me into slavery. In a position of servitude where I was forced to serve under somebody else, that guy's wife accused me of something I didn't do, and now I'm actually in prison because of it. And we'll read through these stories in a matter of just minutes and think, wow, that's kind of a cool story. But if you actually just let the experience become a 3D immersion experience and you put yourself in his spot, how would you feel if years after you have a dream, you realize, not only am I not moving towards my dream, I'm moving away from my dream. Through no fault of my own. I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, I'm doing everything right. And the harder I try, the farther I get from my dream. I love this. In verse 40, he finds himself in prison. And after a number of years in prison, there's these two guys that end up coming into his area of the prison. And one is the cupbearer and the other is the baker of the king. And so now they're commiserating together about their experience, and these guys end up having some dreams, and so Joseph basically gets an understanding from God about what each of the dreams mean, tells each of the men, and then all of a sudden, the dreams come true. One guy is executed, the other guy's returned to service, and he said, hey, don't forget, let them know I'm down here. Why would he say that? Because now not only he's betrayed, not only is he falsely accused, not only is he imprisoned, he's forgotten. So not he's experiencing some of the worst pain of life, which is betrayal, false accusation, and abandonment. He did nothing wrong, and he's experiencing all of this. Verse 41, the king actually has a dream. And then the guy who was returned to the king's service goes, oh yeah, there's this guy in prison. And he told me a dream, interpreted the dream, and it came true. And the king says, well, why don't you go get him and see if he can interpret my dream? So he pulls him out, goes to see the king, interprets the dream. The king goes, And I'm just blown by so much fun detail. I promise you, if you've not read this story for a while, you should go read it. In fact, we as a church should go read this story because it's so good. But anyway, the bottom line is, the king says, wow, God is really with you. I need somebody like you to help me run the country. I'm going to make you second in command of my whole country. And so in a flash moment, Joseph goes from the prison to the palace in a day. And this is usually where the credits roll and everybody lives happily ever after. It's like, woo, see, I knew God was doing something good. I win, na, 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 I got it, da, 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 da. Fortunately for you and me, the credits don't roll there. The historical account continues to move forward. And what we end up discovering, and let me just kind of pick up the pace just a little bit for time, is that over the next few chapters, we realize that the interpretation of the dream was there's a famine coming in the land, and Joseph's family actually ended up in Egypt looking for food, back and forth several trips, some intriguing things happened, some placement of silver in a silver cup and some money and some things and accusations and a little cunning stuff. It's really good stuff. It is so much fun. I promise you should read it. But anyway, long story short, the brothers that sold Joseph out are now standing in front of him begging for food. And he's like, oh, I'm experiencing the dream. Not only am I second command, not only am I from the prison, the palace in a day, I'm actually really experiencing what the dream God gave me all those years ago. I'm experiencing it now. Oh, this is what this was all about. And at the end of chapter 50, just before the whole story really, all the credits roll, when the whole story concludes and all the credits roll, there's this moment where we see this. Look at Genesis 50, verse 20. It says this. Joseph told his family, his brothers, who were broken with contrition, he said, listen, here's what I want you to see. You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I want to point out a couple of moving pieces in this little freeze frame of an exchange between some brothers. Joseph looked at him in the eye and said, I want you to know something. You actually did intend to harm me. It wasn't just a fluke accident. You actually intended to harm me. I want you to know I realize that. But the powerful part of that saying, of him acknowledging that, was not, and I'm now over you and I'm going to pay you back. It was, look, here's what I want us to see. I know that in just the course of human affairs, sometimes we actually maliciously hurt each other. And you actually did intend to harm me. It was unjust. It was unfair. I was betrayed. I was abandoned. I was this. I was that. So in his mind, he was going back through all these things. And he was saying, it actually is true. You did this. But I want you to be released from that. Why? Because God was actually accomplishing a purpose in your malicious intent. God was actually working a purpose that none of us are smart enough to figure out how to get me where I needed to go so I could actually help save the day for our family. And God took what you intended to actually be damaging to me, and he turned it for our good. I mean, that's the worst case scenario. That's not talking about accidents and things that were mishaps and I didn't mean for that to happen and I'm so sorry that hurt. No, they actually meant to hurt Joseph. But even the worst case scenario, Joseph was able to say, no, listen, I want you to see it for what it is. Let's call it for what it is. You really did mean to hurt me, but God turned it for our good in order to accomplish what's now being done, saving of many lives. So that took us, 10 minutes to get through that story, and I was talking slow. That was 13 years for Joseph to go from the dream to the palace. 13 years. Years are long. I don't know if you know this or not. Now, the older you get, the faster they go. I do know that. But they're still long, especially when you're hurting. Especially when you're hurting. What do we do with heartbreak when it comes to relational goals that we have? What do we do with that? Well, some things we learned from the story that Joseph went through was, remember, you're not broken. You're experiencing heartbreak, but you aren't actually broken. And just because you're in the pain of heartbreak doesn't mean there is no purpose. It's not pointless pain. There is something happening in it that God is actually working through for your good and for the use of his kingdom's advance in bigger expressions of that. How do we know that? It's not in your scripture. It's not in the screens. It'll be on there for the second service. I didn't get it in time. But Romans 8:28 says this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. What that's saying is that we know that in the middle of every possible experience, from the best experience we can possibly have to the absolute worst experience, the impossible to explain experience, the difficult experience, the painful experience, the whole range of experiences, God says, I'm working in all of those experiences for your good. I'm going to accomplish something in that that you can't do by yourself. So what do we do with heartbreak? What do we do with that? Number one, we got to remember, that doesn't mean we're broken. Listen carefully. You aren't broken just because your heart is broken. You're in pain, but you aren't broken. And the reason I'm saying that with a pause here is because so many times when we reach what we think is the end of our ability to deal with our pain, we must be broken, so all we do is cope. We'll reach for the substance. We'll reach for the experience. We'll reach for the addiction. We'll reach for this because we feel like there's no other way out. And I want you to know there is no reason to break your character because you aren't broken. Your heart is broken. But if you also step out of character, now you heap additional problems onto the experience you're already having. What we learn from Joseph's story in his life is this. All the way through that, he still lived uprightly, which means when he was accused falsely, he did the very best he could do to explain his circumstance. But when his circumstance forced him into a prison, he didn't go, well, it's just not fair to be here. I'm just going to pout and mope in the corner, and I'm just going to die here. You know what he did in the prison? He began to serve judiciously until he actually ran the prison. Why? Because he was experiencing heartbreak, but he wasn't broken. What am I saying? When life dealt him a devastating blow, it did not break the character of who he was. He knew who he was. Even though his circumstance was painful, it didn't change who he was. He said, I'm not going to let my circumstance rule me. I'm going to stay upright. And even if I live in prison the rest of my life, I'll acknowledge it's painful. I'll acknowledge I don't want to be here, but I will not change who I am. Why? Because God made me. I'm in his image. I'm complete in who he is. My experience does not define my relationship with him. I trust him implicitly. No matter what my experience, I am his, and he is God. Man, I could get like totally fired up, and that would last me about 30 days. He had to go 13 years. You may be dealing with heartbreak, but don't be deceived. You don't have to live broken. Your heartbreak is not a definition of who you are. It's what you're experiencing. There is a divine purpose that God is working in your life. No matter what the circumstance you feel and experience you're going through, God is working on your good. God is working. So what do we do with heartbreak? How do we respond to broken dreams? Let me give you three quick thoughts. Acknowledge the pain. It's okay to acknowledge the pain. As a Christ follower, we can say, this hurts. It's okay to say that. We don't have to go, oh, this doesn't hurt. Nope, this doesn't hurt. I can do all things. This doesn't hurt. I'm smiling. See, it's all good. It's all good. It's all good. No, it's not. You can say this hurts. This is the pits. I'm working through some really difficult challenges and it hurts all the way to the core of who I am, but I'm not broken. God has a, this isn't pointless pain. There's purpose. God is working through it. So I can acknowledge the pain. Number two, lean into God. Lean into God. Lean into God. Don't lean away from Him. Listen, when we were, all of us have experienced some really painful circumstances in life. And I remember a particularly hard season that I was working through some really big challenges. I remember talking to an older man who said to me one day, he said, David, he said, here's the thing about pain in life. Pain can either drive you away from God or pain can drive you into God. He said, you get to choose. You get to choose. He said, so choose to let pain drive you into God. Not all of us feel pain. His advice, and this is something I love. I love hanging out with old guys. You know why I love hanging out with old guys? Number one, because it helps me remember I'm not an old guy. There's somebody older than me. Old guys can help you realize that life actually works different than you think. And that's what he was saying. He said, let me pass on some practical experience to you. All of us are going to experience pain. You get to choose. Do you let it drive you into God or away from God? If you choose to let pain drive you away from God, you'll let pain drive you all the way into darkness where you will suffer devastation. But if you let God, if you let pain drive you into God, he will heal you there. So acknowledge the pain. Don't waste the pain. Acknowledge it and let it motivate you into God. Why? He'll heal you. And when he heals you, you're stronger than you'll ever imagine you could have ever been. And then enjoy the redemption. Celebrate the redemption. There will be a moment in most cases where you'll be able to see this is one of the things God did with the pain of my life. And can I tell you, from Joseph's example, don't rub it in people's faces. Remember those words, you meant this for my harm, but God turned it for good? I have ever read the syntax and the context of that scripture, knowing who Joseph was and what God was doing in his life and the character of his journey forward. Here's what I can read in that context. He was not going, well, you meant it for my harm, you little worm. It's the pits to be you, isn't it? He was celebrating God's faithfulness. He was saying, look, all of us make mistakes. I might have done the same thing to you if I were in your spot and you were telling me a dream. I don't know, because I don't know what's in my heart. But here's what I do know. The circumstances are clear. You meant this for my harm, but God turned it for good. And look, we all win. So what do we do with broken dreams? Number one, acknowledge the pain. Number two, let it drive you deep into the arms of God and let him heal you there. And number three, when you begin to see, no matter how long it takes, maybe it's 2 years, maybe it's 2 months, maybe it's 2 weeks, and maybe it's the end of your life. But when you get to the end of that and you begin to see how God is redeeming that challenge, do not rub it in the faces of the people involved in that pain. Celebrate God's faithfulness. Why? Because when we do that, God is glorified, people are healed, and his kingdom advances, and darkness loses. And I love it when darkness loses. And that's the end of the message. Did y'all get something out of that this morning? God is good. Amen. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you the fact that when we go through pain, it doesn't mean that we're broken. It just means we're working through circumstances that are extremely painful. But you are not a pointless, purposeless God. You're a powerful God who's working through dimensions of our existence that we cannot perceive and understand. So Lord, to your glory, we say thank you for the strength and endurance to be able to walk through with upright character and with the reality of how to respond to the circumstances of our lives that are informed by who you are and how you've told us how to live. by instructing us how to deal with difficult, painful circumstances, God. I thank you. You said you would never leave us, you would never forsake us, but you're always with us, and that's the kind of God that you are. And I thank you that when we turn into you with our pain, that you heal us there. And I thank you, Lord, that not only do you heal us there, you begin to show us how you redeem that pain in seasons of our lives, and we give you glory with it. And Lord, I thank you for that too. So God, thank you that you're such a big God. Now, Lord, we conclude this journey this morning celebrating you and your faithfulness. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me pray for those of you who know that you're in a season today where you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You know you've let pain in life drive you away from him, or you've never even opened your heart to the reality of who he is at all. But today you feel him drawing you into a relationship with him, and you want to give him access to your life. You want to yield your life to his control, his direction, and to step into a relationship with him, a fresh start with God. If that's you, I'm going to ask that you would answer that question in my heart. Is today my day? And if so, just say yes in your heart. Now let's pray this prayer out loud together. Heavenly Father, come on everyone. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth in your Bible. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sin. I'm asking you to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed, that you wash me and cleanse me and make me brand new. Today, I'm giving all of my life to you. Lead me forward as my only God and my Savior from today and the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.